So, yes, you can find everything that is in printed form or audio form on the website in case you miss something or you want to go back and look. Today we're going to cover a lot of ground, and I'm going to cover it on a bit more rapid pace. And if you didn't get a handout from week one, I do have copies here, so just let me know. Okay, so last week we spent a fair amount of time looking at a number of things. We discussed the consequences of modern thinking, that is, modernism and postmodernism. And we showed how science and human reason are unreliable and lead to uncertainty as it relates to truth. And consequently, this has led to widespread disagreement and indecision. And we see that all the way through culture. And in the end, these systems, modernism and postmodernism, have failed people in their quest for truth. So they're still looking for truth. They're still frustrated because they can't find it in science and man-made human reason. So we covered that. We're going to talk a little bit about that today. But we also covered various approaches to evangelism. And we discussed how the Holy Spirit uses a variety of means to draw people to himself. We talked about five, but the Holy Spirit uses a variety of means, some of which we haven't covered. We talked specifically about a declarative approach, which is to articulate the content of the gospel with words. We talked about a lifestyle approach, which is to demonstrate the power of God with our lives. And then we talked about something we call belonging before believing, where we enfolded people into Christian community that they can witness firsthand the power of God, which is very powerful. We also talked about evangelism as a process, where that gives people the time and space to respond to God's truth. And then last, we talked about exploring, then explaining. That is, to get to know people so that we have a context within which we could share the gospel and our gospel story. So those are the things that we had covered. We're going to just kind of, at the very beginning, reinforce some of these principles before we get into these life skills. So what I want to do at the very beginning is I want to describe the role of the Holy Spirit before we can really discuss life skills, because the Holy Spirit plays a vital role in how we engage with people and how we share our story of faith. And so when it comes to evangelism, it turns out our job is extremely easy. Our job, as we said last week, is to bear witness, to bear witness. And the Holy Spirit does the hard work of drawing people. Only he can do that. Only he is God. And what we're showing here is kind of the role of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit gives us words to say, even in advance of him drawing people. But this act of drawing people includes illuminating, that is, shedding light on the truths of Scripture, the truths that Jesus revealed and God revealed in the Old Testament. Also, enlightenment. By enlightenment, we mean that he opens the minds and hearts of people so that they can understand God's truth clearly. And then this idea of conviction. He convicts of sin. He reveals truth. He tells us what is right and wrong. He convicts us of our sin. And as reformers, when it comes to salvation, as a reformed church, we believe that God enables people to respond to his irresistible calling, right? So he saves. God alone saves. And then, as we know, God, the Holy Spirit, engages with people throughout their life to sanctify them, to make them more Christ-like. So the Holy Spirit plays a vital role. In fact, as we talk a little bit about our strategies and tactics for evangelism, we have to keep in mind that the Holy Spirit many times supersedes our plans, our best laid plans, and directs us, just like he did the early church in the book of Acts. They wanted to go here. God asked them to go there. So we have to be flexible and know that the Holy Spirit really, He empowers and he superintends everything with this process of drawing. And we need to keep that in mind. So really, our job is easy. We bear witness. The church bears witness. The pastor bears witness and draws people to Christ. So that's, I wanted to get that, I wanted to say that right up front. The other thing is I've observed over the years that there's a way in which God builds trust in people. Now this again is just one way that God operates within the world. But I want to review for you four stages, and I think you'll see that the approaches that we've been talking about are utilized in this process. But again, this is just one way. Holy Spirit works in many ways. The first is building trust in the genuineness of a believer's personal witness. This is where the personal witness comes into play. And this witness is demonstrated by our steadfast faith as we live it out in the community, our devotion to the inspiration and authority of God's word. We are subject to it. We are under it. Our obedience to God's moral law and our openness to God's leadings in our lives. People see that and they say, this rings true. They walk the talk. That's a very important principle. The second thing is people build trust in the authenticity of the Christian community's experience. And this is also demonstrated by corporate testimonies. A couple of weeks, 3 weeks ago, we had baptism testimonies. Very powerful to the unchurched. They see God at work in the church. Answers to prayer, healings, and other works of God in the Christian community. Again, God demonstrates his power through the Christian community. The outside world looks in and they say, wow, very different. Third stage is people trust in the inspiration and authority of God's word. And many people today consider God's word inaccurate, outmoded, irrelevant. And when we engage them in God's word, things change. So God's word is demonstrated by biblical exposition from the pulpit, from study, Bible study. We demonstrate the cohesiveness of the biblical narrative, and we talk about fulfillment of prophecy. We talk about Jesus' miracles. These are all proofs that Jesus himself used to defend his ministry and his sonship. And so that's another means. And then finally, people trust in the supremacy of our triune God. They actually, through these previous three steps, they see that God is trustworthy and they entrust their lives. So it's a kind of a progression. Now again, the Holy Spirit works in a variety of ways, so he may or may not use this process, but this is something that I think we can readily observe in the church. Okay, so that's kind of the background for what we're about to talk about today. And what I want to do is I want to start with how is it that we hone our evangelism skills? And we really need to take our lead from Paul the Apostle. And Paul the Apostle has written many, many epistles that talk about evangelism, about reaching communities. But two things I want to kind of call to your attention is in 1 Corinthians 9:26, Paul writes, "I run with purpose in every step. I am not shadow boxing. I'm not just beating the wind." And what Paul is saying here is that his ministry to the lost is not aimless or random, but it has purpose. It has an overarching plan. It's got strategy. It's got tactics. And that's important for us to realize. Evangelism can just happen through the power of the Holy Spirit, but oftentimes we have to be prepared. We have to be prepared with our story. We have to be prepared allocating time and energy to do it, and so on. The second thing Paul says here is that his ministry was relevant. And in 1 Corinthians 9:22, Paul writes, "I have become all things to all people so that by all means I might save some." And as an itinerant preacher, he traveled to many nations and cultures, and in so doing, He immersed himself in the cultures in order to identify with his audience's frame of reference. That's very important. That's the, you know, exploring, explaining principle. He got to know the people he was ministering to. And he wanted to relate to his audience in a manner that they would not only understand, but act on. It was that powerful. And the same holds true for us. Our ministry, we don't think of evangelism as ministry. We don't think of engaging with people in church as ministry, but it is. But again, it should have purpose and it should be relevant. We should strive for those two things. So that's kind of a background, and I really want us to think about that as we go through these four different life skills that we're going to talk about. First, we're going to talk about how do we craft our gospel story. We're going to talk a little bit about that. We're going to talk about general means of engaging with people, things that you may know, things that you may not know. We're going to talk about the art of listening, active listening. And then finally, we're going to talk about the art of asking great questions. So these are things that as we engage with people, these are tools really that we can use to help them understand who we are and who God is. So anyway, that's our start. And what I want to do first is I want to review the Romans Road. Essentially, the Romans Road is an exposition, a very concise exposition of the biblical narrative. And it's summarized, it really can be summarized, this narrative can be summarized, you've heard this before, God, man, sin, Jesus. That's the gospel biblical narrative that we hear throughout Scripture. And so the Romans Road really is a great concise view of that. And really what it does for us is it serves as a framework as we craft our gospel story. It's the backdrop, it's the substance of the gospel. Let me just very quickly run through it. I've given you references in your handout. For everyone has sinned, we all have fallen short of God's glorious standard. For the wages of sin is death. That has to do with our human problem. And humanity's hope in Christ is the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then the sinner's response is everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then the result of salvation is, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. These are all familiar passages. You could probably recite from memory. And these are, again, this is the substance of the gospel. So how do we verbalize the gospel? How do we live out the gospel? And our personal testimony can be delivered in much the same way we talked about last week, declaratively, or through lifestyle. And what I mean by that is declarative is we can sit down with people and say, God's word says A, B, C, D, right? As we've just reviewed. We could certainly do that. And the Holy Spirit may in fact prompt us to do it. But we can use our personal story. This is the lifestyle approach. And what that means is you can say, just like the blind man in John 9, once I was blind, now I see. We can do the same. We can storify our testimony. And what we can say is, this is how God's impacted my life. This is how God's changed my life. This is how God's given me purpose. This is how God's clarified the important things. So we can describe it in a variety of ways. And so what I'd like for us to do is I'd like for us to do that in an exercise. We're going to have four exercises today. So today what I want you to do, you last week identified two people, somebody who is an acquaintance and somebody who is very close to you that are not believers that you could potentially engage with. So what I want you to do is for those two people, what I want you to do is to think about how they might receive the gospel message from you. And for you to put together a 30-second, a 60-second testimony. I know it's a big word, but your story, right? Your personal gospel story, how God has impacted your life. And again, try to relate it to the two people that you identified last week. That's important. Somebody may be very hostile. How do you approach a person that's hostile? Somebody may be very open and great need in their lives, and you can speak differently into their lives. So again, try to put in words your personal story. Now, I know we're all believers, and I know we know the gospel in and out, but when was the last time we've actually described it in 30 seconds to somebody? It's been a while for some of us, right? So I want to encourage you. I don't want to stress you out here. I want to encourage you to think about your story and how you would tell it. So I'll give you a few minutes for that. And when I see heads, we'll continue. So let's move on. And what I want to do here is I want to talk about the art of engaging. And first impressions are often lasting impressions. And as Christians, we often battle unfair stereotypes that characterize conservative Christians, right? We see it in the press, we see it in culture. And so these principles have really proven useful to many people throughout the ages. And really what I've been trying to do over the last year is compile, and this really is nothing more than a compilation of ideas that have been out there for quite some time. But what I want to do is I want us to look through each one of these. We're going to go through them one by one. And the first one here is lead with love and respect. And love and respect, it reminds us that we are made in the image of God. We need to respect everybody as people made in the image of God. And we really shouldn't be put off by outward appearances. And that includes foul language, tattoos, distractions, and things that make us uncomfortable. So we aren't necessarily attracted to people unlike us. And God may, in fact, ask us to connect with somebody who is very different from us. But we always lead with love and respect regardless. That's scriptural, right? The second thing is we look for the good in others. And by identifying the good in others, it helps us focus on how God has gifted people. And it helps us appreciate those gifts and the other person. And it enriches our conversation and enables us to encourage others. So this idea of looking for the good in others, we're always looking for the bad in others. We're always trying to compare ourselves with others. But here, what I'm suggesting is that we look for the good in others, not to avoid the bad, but to look at the good. That'll go a long way. The next is model peace and positivity. And in this world of constant negative news, we need to model a peaceful demeanor that is characterized by a life that's grounded in the sovereignty of God. That is, God is in control, irrespective of what's going on in this world. So I'm going to look at the positive things, the things that are important for us, the things that God is doing in this world. And God is doing some fantastic things in this world. So we as Christians should never be taken down by the media. So again, model peace and positivity. The next is seek to identify with them, trying to understand the other's perspective and circumstances is like putting ourselves in their shoes, paying attention to the topics and the values that they often talk about helps us understand their pleasures and their struggles. It helps us understand the other person. And so we should always seek to identify with them. The next is find common ground. This is common interests and struggles, as we just mentioned, are the basis upon which enduring relationships are formed and thrive. So we want to enable people to come together. Common ground is really important. The other thing that I have found very useful is that mentioning the church word is an interesting way to open conversations. Perhaps the most inoffensive way of introducing ourselves as Christ followers is to use the church word. That's the lead word. Attending and serving in the local church conveys that the church and our Christian faith is essential to our lives. That's important for us to convey at some point. This approach serves kind of as a trial balloon that reveals others what the others think about Christianity, and it reveals how receptive they might be to spiritual conversations. So the church word is a really great way to do it. I go to church. I serve at church. I'm involved in church. One of the questions I always get asked is, what do you do in retirement? Well, I serve in church, right? So it's a really great way to open a conversation. The other one is make God's word your reference. And what I mean to say here is that one of the worst things we do as Christians, and we really do this unconsciously, is we say, I believe X, Y, Z. And in so doing, we come across just like relativists, where our personal opinion is more important than objectivity. It's what we believe. But rather, what I would suggest is that we rephrase it and say, I believe that God's word teaches this, right? It puts the onus on God. And the idea is that we're emphasizing not our personal opinion or our personal interpretation, but rather God's word, God's truth. And again, it puts the onus on God if there are any repercussions. If people want to take it up with God, have at it. So it takes the burden off of us. It's an important point. The other is to wait for open doors. And open doors can come in a variety of ways. It can come as questions. How do I deal with this in life, right? We have a response. Or as comments. How many people have heard, boy, you seem to really have your life together. Anybody been told that before? I certainly have. Or I don't know where to turn. You know, these are comments that people made that really, underneath the covers, they're communicating with us that they're struggling. And that's an open door for us. And then extend an invitation to reconnect. So as we get acquainted with people, the idea is if there is common ground and there is, if the Holy Spirit is prompting you to reconnect with them before you leave. Say, I'd like to get together with you. I want to talk about whatever. That's an important point. And then finally, pray for the relationship. Ask God to, again, empower, enlighten, illuminate his or her mind and the desire to reconnect with you. You know, commit that relationship to God and pray for it. So what I'd like you to do, exercise number two for today, is, and this is a simple one, is what are the two skills that you do well at? Identify those. They should be listed on your handout. And then what two skills can you improve on? And then maybe more specifically for the two people you've identified, what two skills or what two approaches might help your process of engagement with them? How might you improve that? Rob?
When you say skills, in my mind I think like soccer. Like are you referring to something like the art of engaging? Like what?
Yes, I'm referring.
The art of engaging, which two are you good at?
Yes. That's exactly my point, yeah. So on this list here, which of these are you that you do very well? I mean, it's just part of your approach in life. What are ones that you might need to, you know, improve on? And again, which ones can really impact the two people? What approach can you take with the two people that you've identified to improve that relationship? Give you a few minutes. Quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. And it serves as a general warning for how we approach conversation. According to columnist David Brooks of the New York Times, he says, active listening involves giving people our mindful, undivided attention, and it requires us to listen so intently that we burn calories in the process. That's why we call it active listening, right? We burn calories in the process. It's actually more difficult than talking in some respects. It makes us other-centered, not self-centered. And we seek to engage effectively with people to improve our listening skills, and I think that's really important. So what are some of these listening skills? Let me run through just a list of a few. First of all, eliminate distractions. Okay, providing people with their undivided attention is finding a quiet place that's free of interruptions and noise. That means cell phones, that means everything. And making the other person the exclusive focus of our attention. That is an important thing because otherwise we communicate that other things are more important than them. It's a real important thing to keep in mind. The second is observe nonverbal cues. And researchers have demonstrated that nonverbal cues comprise 55 to 60% of what we communicate. So that requires us to pay very close attention to other people's body language because that reveals important emotions and ideas that are not verbalized. So we have to listen, we have to look at people to observe their nonverbal ways of communicating. The next is to avoid one-upmanship. Now, what's one-upmanship? And that's avoiding responding to everybody's comments. You don't have to respond to everything everybody says, right? Further, you don't want to respond with what I call one-upman personal stories, a better story. Oh, I can outdo that story, right? We often do that. Because what that does is it trivializes and devalues the other person's story. We want to make that person feel important. And by one-upmanship, one-upwomanship, whatever, we're trivializing their contribution to the conversation. We don't want to do that. And then listen loudly. And this is, again, based on nonverbal cues or verbal cues, to use appropriate body gestures like nods and smiles and posture, or simple verbal skills like, yes, uh-huh, tell me more, right? To demonstrate that we're listening actively. And these affirming gestures and cues, they actually add momentum to the conversation. They encourage people to continue sharing. So we want to engage people in that respect as well. And then seeking clarity. So understanding what the other person is really saying can be challenging, right? As we interpret what other people say, we sometimes assume what isn't true. So really what we need to do when we engage with people is ask for clarification when it's needed so that we have an accurate understanding of what they're saying and we don't assume. And then last, gain perspective. This is something we talked about earlier, is understand giving people time and space to explore their personal perspective, right? So that we can put ourselves in their shoes and better understand them. And looking at them through the lens of their perspective, right? Not assumptions we make about them, enables us to connect at a deeper personal level with them. And that's important as we get to know them and as relationships grow. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask you to do this exercise on your own at home. I'm going to move on just to the last section real quick. But what I want you to do is to do the very same thing for those principles on the list that we just looked at, this list. What are two things that you do very well? And what are two things that you can improve on? And again, which of these would prove useful in the two relationships that you've identified? Same exercise as the one before. But what I want to do is I want to finish with the time that remains and then give you some time to do some writing on this topic, is the art of asking great questions. As a group leader, and I've been a group leader many, many times, in fact, for the last 45 years, knowing how to ask great questions is really important, really important. And so what this does is it unlocks people's perspectives, values, it unlocks things that aren't readily verbalized. We have to help people, we have to help ourselves. And great questions evoke a thoughtful response by challenging people to go deeper. And that's really what we want to do, is we want people to go deeper. So if we look at three different levels of questions, and they parallel the stages of friendship: acquaintance, close friends, and what's the third one? Casual friends and close friends. So when we talk about acquaintances, these are social settings where we introduce ourselves in a sociable way, right? We don't unload the dump truck on them right when we meet them, right? Asking non-threatening exploratory questions is a great place to begin any relationship. And it really puts people at ease and encourages people to engage. It doesn't turn them off, right? It doesn't really anger them. And the best way to do this is with what I call what and where questions. What and where questions. And here are some examples. Where do you live, right? What do you do for a living? How long have you lived in that area? Are you married? Do you have children? Do you have grandchildren? These are questions that ask them about things that are important to them and gives them opportunity to share. And you can gauge based on how they share their willingness to continue to dialogue on any given topic. The second set of questions are those that we use in casual friendships. Now, casual friendships might be a misleading word. These are friendships that we, or friends that we engage with on a regular basis. Okay, and those relationships provide opportunity for us to go beyond acquaintances into deeper relationships. And what this does is it demonstrates our level of curiosity to know them and to have them know us. And again, the best way to do this is to storify. You know, storifying, telling your personal story, is a really important thing because people really engage with that. So the best way to storify or to get people casual relationships going is to ask how questions. Right? How questions. And how questions are take the form of how did you decide on your career? And it allows them to, you know, to respond with their story. And you get to know a lot about them. Or how did you and your spouse meet? It's a really cool question. Or how did you come to this conclusion? Right? So these are all how questions. How. And it opens up a door that just really enables the whole relationship to go deeper. And then last, close friendships. And close, intimate relationships are built on trust and commitment. That's what distinguishes close relationships. As we get to know people, we get to ask them more challenging questions. And this is where we can open the doors for spiritual possibilities. And this is best done with what I call why and then questions. Why and then questions. So why questions? Why questions reveals people's rationale for why they believe something or why they do something. That's a real important thing. And it exposes their motives and their misconceptions, right? When you ask them about something that they haven't really thought about, they realize they really don't understand. They really don't understand what they believe about God and why they believe it. So those are important things. So why questions take the form, why do you believe this? Or why are you so certain about this? Those are important questions to ask people because, again, for the first time, that may be the first time somebody ever asks them that question. Puts them on the spot, yes, but again, you're in a close relationship and you have license now because you've earned their trust and you can go there. That's a possibility. Then questions challenge people to justify their beliefs in the light of what I call a dilemma or dichotomy or contradiction. And then questions typically take the form, given that you believe this, then how do you reconcile or explain that? Right? So these are important questions because what they do is they expose what people believe and why they believe it. And that's real important because oftentimes people realize they don't have a clue. So if we look at modernists and postmodernists and relativists, a couple of questions that just come to mind. These are questions that I ask them. Is when they tell me the story about what they believe, I ask them, how is that working for you? And I don't mean that sarcastically. I mean, how is that really working for you? So it's a challenging question to ask people. For modernists, then, since you believe this, then how do you ascertain whether scientific findings are true and not biased, misinterpreted, incomplete, or whatever? How is it that you determine that? Because the science community can't. Or for relativists, then how do you engage with others who hold different and diametrically opposed views to you? How do you both decide on what's right and wrong? How do you come to a consensus? If everybody is right unto themselves, and we know that everybody can't be right unto themselves, there are contradictions, how is it that you resolve this? How is it that you determine what's right and wrong? These are all important questions to ask people because, again, oftentimes they have no clue. So what I'm trying to do here with these life skills or principles for engaging with people is to help you, to help myself, better engage with people so that we can win their trust, we can build lasting, caring relationships, which is really important for us. So as we invite them into Christian community, into church, into a Bible study, into a discussion group, we have credibility. They trust us. They come. They get exposed to Christian community and see how God is working in that community, which is very powerful. They trust in the community. And then they hear preaching, and they hear studies, and they hear God's word, and they realize it's actually inspired by a holy God. And therefore, it's authoritative in their lives, and they trust in God's word. And then finally, they trust in God himself. So this is all part of that process, and I think as we develop our skills and we give ourselves opportunity to engage with people, I think we'll be excited about what God is doing. And God is doing some amazing things in our world, and we're the light of the world, and as this world gets darker, and it is getting darker, our light shines all the more. So I would say I'm encouraging you to take every opportunity to hone your skills and to apply them and to be very intentional about relationships. So that's pretty much what I had for you over these 2 weeks. Comments, questions, we're a little bit over, but any comments and questions that people want to raise? Has this been useful? And again, resources, if you have any questions, you can always contact me, leomotica.com, you can contact me. And, so I'm glad you were able to come. Let me just close in a quick word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time that we've been able to spend focusing on your work in our lives and in people's lives and in saving people from the kingdoms of this world and making them citizens of your kingdom. And we pray, Lord, that as we engage in this process with you, the Holy Spirit, that you would enable us, that you would give us words, that you would give us a heart toward people, that you would rekindle in us a desire to serve you in our personal witness. And I pray that you would be with each person here today, that you would remind them of the things that you have for them, and that you would give them opportunities daily, that as people come into their lives, that they see it as a way to glorify you and to point people to you. And I pray that you would do that in the life of the church and in the life of each person here today. And we commit ourselves to you, Lord Jesus. Amen.